Thank you. Tell you, it's hard to follow that. The only thing, I guess, appropriate to follow that will be the Word of God. How about that? So we're in Acts chapter 1. Started last Sunday morning early across the street with this little series within a series. We've been talking about the way of the cross for almost 3 months, wrapping it up this morning. You think, well, why didn't we wrap it up last week? Well, there was a reason for that. And I didn't plan to say this, but Jackie brought something to my attention, and I thought it was very apropos for me to bring this to you. You all don't, most of you don't see this little sheet that I do, and there are four places that this sheet is throughout the sanctuary on Sunday morning. It's the order of worship. We don't put it in the bulletin, haven't put it in the bulletin for a long, long time. We just need to worship, not worry about what comes next. But some of us got to know what comes next, unless the Holy Spirit decides to change everything. But I usually have morning worship right across here, and then the date, and then the order. Last week I had Easter worship, and this morning I left Easter worship on there. Now, I like to think that I did that on purpose. I didn't. The only thing I am worse than being a typist as far as this kind of stuff, I'm worse at a lot of stuff, but this kind of stuff is the only thing I'm worse than typing it is remembering what to put up there sometimes. I just forget. But I thought it was very appropriate to bring that to you, and then that tied in with the reason I wanted to end the sermon, the series today, and that is because we celebrate the event of resurrection once a year, but we should celebrate the reality of resurrection every day. And certainly every worship day, every Lord's Day, every time we come together for discipleship training on Sunday evenings and on Wednesday evenings, whether we're doing missions or Bible study or whatever we do, we need to be celebrating resurrection, because without it, we would be wasting our time. So the event, let's make that a big thing, and let's call it whatever we like. I'm not crazy about the word Easter. It's a pagan origin. Easter comes from the Greek goddess Ishtar, and I don't know how we gave in so easily in the church to begin to refer to our resurrection celebration as Easter, but whatever. I like to say resurrection. That's what we celebrate, and went to a kind of sort of unusual passage for the celebration of resurrection, and then to conclude today, last Sunday morning, both messages and today are from the same passage, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We focused that resurrection sunrise service really on verse 3. And I'm going to do a little bit of review, and the reason I'm going to review is not just to bring you up to speed or to remind you of something, but you just can't talk about this enough. We need to take this to heart and to carry it with us every day, everywhere we are. And so forgive me if you feel like I'm insulting your intelligence or your memory. I'm not. I just feel like this needs to be so ingrained in us that we can quote it and that we can live it each and every day. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we're going to read. Before we read, would you pray with me? Father God, we give you praise and thanks for the resurrection. The cross was an instrument of payment. As Jesus hung and died, he paid the penalty for my sin, for the sins of every individual who has ever lived or ever would live. We confess that. And His death was enough. The resurrection shows us victory over death. And not only that, but a new life, an eternal life. An eternal life that doesn't begin when we leave this world, but that begins when we profess faith in Christ as Messiah and as Savior of our personal life, as we put our faith and trust in Him. And so, Lord, we worship You for that. We worship You just because of who You are. We are all imperfect, Lord God. I am chief of sinners. But I know that we serve a God who has made us a promise that if we'll confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I claim that promise. And so, Lord, give us an opportunity to worship You through the proclamation of the truth of Your Word. It is all truth, every word. It is all life-changing, life-altering. It is all directing as we go each step of our life. And so equip us this day to take our next steps. We ask it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up, after He had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. After He had suffered, He also presented Himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While He was together with them, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, He said, is what you heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, at this time are You restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After He had said this, He was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. While He was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen Him going into the heaven. And I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading of the Word. As I said in the past few weeks, we've been traveling with Jesus. That's kind of the way I wanted to look at it. That's the way I've studied it, and the way I've prepared is kind of seeing myself on a journey. And I hope that you've seen yourself on a journey with Jesus through His last days of ministry, His triumphal entry into Jerusalem that we began on Palm Sunday, His prayer of anguish in the garden that we actually looked at as we started this series, His trial, His condemnation, His crucifixion, and His resurrection. And today we conclude, as I had said before, by considering the ascension. And that's where we'll be today. But before we go there, I wanted to review in order that we might put it all together, because this certainly rests one on the other. You need to lay the first brick before you can lay the second. And now that may sound very elementary, but in the spiritual realm, sometimes we try to jump, don't we? I remember Jerry Clower years ago talking about people and their growth after they come to know Christ. And he said it's a process and it takes a while. And sometimes it takes a little longer than some people would like for it to take. And he said, I had a friend. He said, I led him to the Lord. And boy, when he got saved, he said, he got all of it. He said the only problem was the next week He was ready to teach in the seminary. Now that's putting down the second brick before you lay the first one, don't you think? But it happens sometimes, and with the enthusiasm of a person who comes to know Christ, they just want to tell everybody. And I think that one of the disservices we do with those folks in the church is we kind of put the fire out. I've actually heard one particular story where someone was so excited and they were sharing, and an older Christian said, you know, enthusiasm is nice, but you'll get over it. We don't need to get over it. We need to be enthusiastic about our salvation. But we need to understand that we don't need to teach in the seminary the week after we get saved. We need to learn. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus. And in doing that, we need to find somebody that we can sit at their feet for a while. Now, we've heard that phrase for a long, long time, because it comes directly out of the Word, as the apostles sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from Him. I never really understood the value of that literally until I was spending time at Pacific Independent Bible Church, and Pastor Jack Davis just loved young military guys. And I remember just about, there were weeks that just about every night of the week or every evening of the week, when we would finish with our duties, some of us, maybe two or three, sometimes six or eight or ten of us, would get in the church van that he allowed us to take to the base, because that was our transportation at that time. And we would drive the van up Nimitz Hill on Guam, and we would go into Pastor Jack's house. And Jack always sat in an old wooden rocking chair, and we would literally gather around and sit at his feet. And he would just take his old Bible, and was a big old thing, and sit with his knee crossed and just drape that Bible over his knee and just begin to teach. And it wasn't an organized 3 points, a poem, and a deathbed story. It was just bringing the Word to those that needed to hear it. Out of those guys, a number became missionaries. Two of us that I know of are now pastors, but all of them are doing well spiritually. Not all of us are at the same level, but not all of us here are at the same level. And I want you to remember as we go through this that we are, in the spiritual sense, laying brick. And it doesn't matter where you are in your construction. What matters is, are you ready to lay the next brick? And that's what we're doing with this. So by way of review, during the sunrise service, we saw the risen Christ appearing. And Sandy, I have these on there just to remind us. And He appears conquering death. Now, there were two things that we focused on when we were across the street in the cemetery. The first thing was that we observed the presentation of infallible truths. The presentation of infallible truths. Now, Sandy, you leave that right where it is, but I'm going to read verse 3 again. And it says, "And after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs." I don't know of anything that would have been more convincing than his physical body. Now, we don't have that today. So where are the convincing proofs? Now you'll know why I'm going through this, because it all sticks together. It all comes together as one today. Where are these convincing proofs today? You are they. You are what Jesus intended to be His convincing proof. The convincing proof of not only His existence, but of His resurrection, and of His power to overcome death and hell and to change a lost soul. You're it. And so as goes the church, so goes the world. We are the convincing, infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. But secondly, we also saw Jesus offering instructions about the kingdom of God. And he He's instructing them as he did for the 3 years prior. He's bringing some final instructions. And then who does he pass that on to? The apostles. And what do we observe in our church? We are an apostolic succession. In other words, you are the continuation of the work of the apostles. What do? Present infallible truth. And then we continue the instructions about the kingdom of God. How? Through the study of the Word. We come together at this particular time to worship and to honor God through the declaration of infallible truths. But we come together in Sunday school to disseminate those infallible truths in a more informal setting. So that somebody can ask questions. I never was crazy about a Sunday school teacher that didn't allow the opportunity for dialogue. And I know that there's some lively dialogue that goes on in our classes. Sometimes out of Walter's class, a little too lively sometimes. You have to go in there and say, ring, 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 to try to get them to realize that Sunday school is over, y'all. Get out of there and let's go into worship. But hey, I'd be more than happy to postpone worship for a little while if we're getting something out. You know, as those ladies sit there with Gail leading them and looking deeply into the Word. And I walk by there and I hear those things. And the other classes, do you realize that we are presenting and expounding upon and diving deeper into God's instructions regarding the kingdom? And we are that kingdom. Our king is just not here anymore physically. Later on last Sunday morning, we went into our regular morning worship service, a little early at 10:30, and we saw the risen Christ assigns. We saw that the risen Christ is assigning to the apostles or commanding the disciples. And I use the words sometimes interchangeably. The apostles were disciples. All disciples were not apostles. That was an office. But all of us follow the apostolic succession, as I said, but we occupy the office, the position, the responsibility of disciples. We are the disciples of Christ. And we have the responsibility of sharing His good news. And Christ has assigned that to us. We look primarily in verse 8. But you will receive power. Do you see that? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Christ assigned us a responsibility. Now I want to look at these five things real quick. But let me tell you something. You can never talk enough about these five things because we need to memorize these. We need to understand where we fit into them and where they fit into us. The first thing we got to have in order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is power. And I want to say to you again, remember when he says you will receive power, he's not talking about firecracker power. He's not talking about M80 power. He's talking about dynamite power. Big power, giant power, because you got to remember that word dunamis in the Greek, that was the most powerful force that the world at that time understood. If Jesus were doing this today, he would have to use a different word, and it would be a word that we would translate into English to mean nuclear. Because nuclear power is greater than dynamite power. But let me say to you this, there is no power greater than the dunamis of Christ. None greater. So maybe we need to start thinking, you know, Christ assigned to me nuclear power. The greatest power there is. The greatest power that is available to man. That's available to you and to me. The question is, do we utilize it? Do we utilize it? But not only was there power, he said it's power with a purpose. You'll be my witnesses. And that purpose is we have many purposes within the church, but there's a priority. And the first priority of our existence is what? To be his witness. Your first priority. Listen, this kind of came to me. I started thinking, and I believe it was the Lord teaching me. And he said, listen, I didn't say you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me and you will be my worshipers. He didn't say that. He didn't say you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me and you'll be my studiers. He didn't say that. He didn't say you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my deacons. He didn't say you'll be my building grounds committee. He didn't say you'll be anything except my witnesses. That's the priority. That's why we're here. To be his witnesses. And if we're not going to do that, forgive me for asking this way, but what good are you? I mean, what value do you have to God himself here on this earth if not to be his witness? That's the priority. And I don't get to go around as much as I used to. Years and years ago, I did church growth consulting and I would go into different churches. And now I get to see some different churches, mostly through the disaster relief and an occasional speaking event that I'm invited to. But I see a lot of different priorities in the church. And I see that we all need to get back to the point to where we grab the power, understand the purpose, and then have the right priority. Now, then we understand when I have that priority that I'm not being a witness to how great a cook I am. I'm not being a witness to how great a business person Walter is. Willie's not being a witness to how great a farmer, a pig farmer he is. Buster's not being a witness to how great a row farmer he is, row crops. We're being a witness to one personality, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not making him known, we're not getting the job done that he called us to. Amen. That's the job. And then he says, I give you all of this. I want you to understand that you have the power with the purpose, in proper priority, to be a witness to the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we all do this? You start where you are and you continue where you go. That's simple, is it not? And I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever traveled outside the United States? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. Were you a witness when you went out? Let me tell you before you answer. Yes, you were. The question is whether you were a proper witness or not. What about us that have never been out of the United States? Or you, I mean, I've been out of the States, but you that have never been out of the United States, how are you going to be a witness to the uttermost parts of the world? Well, there are ways, but that's not your concern. Your concern is being a witness to where you are. I'll always forget I'll always remember what Mike Warnke said one time when he was doing his kind of funny thing. Mike Warnke, Christian comedian years ago, and he said, you bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Be a witness where you are. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and then in Judea, all of Judea, which is the region that encompasses Jerusalem, and Samaria, the next region over, and then the uttermost parts of the world. So if God leaves you in Jerusalem, or it lets you go to Judea, but he doesn't let you go to Samaria or the uttermost parts of the world, you can be a part of sending. That's what part of our offering is for, so that we can be a part of sending. We send people all over the United States through Every Nation Campus Ministries, through Crew Ministries, through campus ministries all around the nation. We are a part of being a witness because we are empowering financially some individuals who are going out and doing what God's calling them to do. We're being a part of meeting the needs of people whose lives have been destroyed by tragedy, by disaster, as we support the North Carolina missions offering through disaster relief. And every time one of those big old trucks pulls up, every time one of those groups of people gets out, every time feeding takes place, every time a group walks into somebody's devastated home and starts to help them rebuild, you're being a part of being witness. But don't think that we can just throw money at it. God's expecting us to go too. I can't help but admit I'm a little jealous. No, I'm very jealous. When I get into a group and I hear people talk about, yeah, we just got off the mission trip We were in Honduras. We just came off a mission trip to the Appalachian coal fields, and I'm thinking, folks, we need to go on mission trips because we need to see that there is life outside of Bladen County. We need to see that. We need to see there's suffering outside of Bladen County. We need to see there are people that need Jesus outside of Bladen County. But maybe if we do, we'll be more in tune to the needs when we get back to Bladen County. The places wherever we are. Today, the risen Christ ascends. And I'm really just concluding the whole series today. Looking at verses 9 through 11, and I want to read that again, and I believe that's up there. It says, after he had said this, and this was that commission he gave them, after he had said this, he's taken up as they were watching, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven. In other words, why are you wasting your time looking up to someone who's already gone but gave you a job to do while he was gone until he returns? What you wasting time for? So Jesus convinced them that he was the risen king, he risen from the dead, and then he's commanded the followers to be witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and then he's ascending back to heaven as the conquering king. Now, he hasn't been recognized as a conquering king up to this point, but they're getting ready to see somebody do something that only he can do. He's getting ready to bodily rise from their sight. He's going straight up. And remember, I love the confirmation of his ascension is the foretelling of his descending sometime later. He said the same way you see the physical body of Jesus, 40 days he's been witnessing to you since his resurrection. 40 days he said, take your finger and put it in the hole in my hand. 40 days he said, take your hand and thrust it in my side. And what did he say to Thomas? And believe. Take your hand, thrust it in my side. See that it's flesh and blood and believe. Understand that I am not an apparition. Understand that I am not a three-dimensional projection from somewhere. Understand that I am a physical body. And even as my physical body is getting ready to go up as the conquering king, one day my physical body is coming back the same way. Don't look for Jesus to show up in the pulpits of the biggest churches of the world. Don't look for him to show up in a place where the people have the greatest need. If you want to see Jesus when he comes, look to the sky. Because the way he went is the way he's coming. And we need to be looking. I think that many Christians don't even look because they're afraid he's going to come today. Because we're not living like we're supposed to. We're not being the witness. Jesus promised power to accomplish the mission, and that power is his personal presence in the Holy Spirit. That's why we call it the Great Commission, because we don't do it alone. But what happened before the promise could be fulfilled of the Holy Spirit? That ascension. I want you to look at John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. Write it down if you don't have time to turn there. It'll be up on the screen. But now, he said, I am going away to him who sent me. And not one of you asked me where you're going. Yet, because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You're sad because I'm going away, is what he's saying. But, nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor, the consoler, the Greek word parakletos, the consoler will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It was necessary for him to go away. He could only, in the physical body, Jesus could only reach one person or one group at a time. But in the presence of the Holy Spirit and in the person of the Holy Spirit, he can touch every soul in the entire world at the same time. He said, so it's advantageous. Can you imagine those apostles thinking, how can anything, Jesus, be more advantageous than our looking into your eyes and hearing your voice? Jesus said there's one thing that can be, and that is the Holy Spirit speaking to every heart and every soul in all of the world. And He does, and He still does. He's speaking to the saved, convicting us of sin, encouraging us as we experience trials, going deeper with us into the Scripture, being the one who explains it to us. If you've read things in the Scripture and you don't understand, and I'm not talking about every single word, but if you're lost in the Scripture, you are struggling with the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's there, but we need to get tuned into Him because He is your personal interpreter. He's there to make it plain. And He's there for every believer. What about for the non-believer? He's on the outside convicting them of sin and drawing them to the Lord Jesus for salvation. So the Holy Spirit is all over everywhere. And that was why Jesus said He had to go. He had to leave so that the Spirit could come and to begin that unique ministry. So we look at these things. First of all, the circumstances. Let's look at the event itself as Jesus is ascending. After He spoke the words of promise and commission, the Bible says He ascended. And this event is recorded it's very simple. Very simple. But there are three things that I want us to take from this. First of all, number one, His ascension was public. He didn't do it off privately somewhere. He didn't do it just with His disciples, just His apostles. It was a public display of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ living and breathing. Otherwise, people would say, well, I don't believe it really happened. You know, they talk about this, but who saw it? It was a public display. It happened before their very eyes in verse 9. It happened while they were looking intently up into the sky as He was going in verse 10. Secondly, and I think this is important, it was gradual. Jesus didn't just say, now you see me, now you don't. Here I am, now I'm gone. The Bible says that they looked as He was going up into the heaven. He didn't just disappear. In fact, the word, let me get to verse 10. While He was going, they were gazing into heaven. But look at this. While He was going, they were gazing into heaven. I think it's in King James, you see the word, they were looking intently. That word literally means to stretch. What they did in Holman, they used that idea, that word, with the gazing. They were gazing. It's in the present continuous tense. In other words, they kept looking. They didn't want to lose sight of Him. They were gazing. It was a gradual thing. Again, if it's a now you see me, now you don't, people could say, well, it could have been a joke. It could have been a trick. It could have been some kind of magic. But they watched a body start to rise from the ground and slowly ascend into glory. And you know, the Word promises two things. Number one, that He's coming back the same way. But number two, now that when He's coming back that way, the Bible's talking about the second coming. But before that, Jesus is going to come on a cloud, the Bible says. And He's going to call us home. And do you know that we're going to go up the same way? See, God likes that idea. I think I know why. See, Jesus, as He rose, as He ascended into glory, He was still being a witness to the power of God the Father. Unfortunately, for those who have rejected Christ, when we begin to ascend, if they get to look at us the same way, and I believe they will, because the body talks about body, spirit and body reuniting, or soul and body reuniting, and we're going up, it's going to be a sad time when a whole bunch of people staying on the ground and they're watching all these people go up. It's going to be sad. But you know what? That's going to be the final witness. The final witness of the power of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible doesn't say that people during the tribulation period can't get saved. But let me tell you what it does say. When we're going up, the Holy Spirit goes with us. Can you imagine people coming to know Christ without the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit of God? They don't do it with His presence. They don't do it with His power. Jesus said, in essence, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one of us has got to be here. In the beginning, it was the Father, and this, through the Spirit as well, because the Bible said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was there as to create, but also the Bible says in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says, by Him were all things created, and without Him was not anything created or made that was made. Who's it talking about? Verse 14 says, the Word, the Logos became flesh. Jesus was there as the agent of creation, but the Bible also says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. One of us has got to be there. At that particular time, it was such a dramatic thing. The creation, they were all three there. All three, but they're all three always there. But Jesus said, we've got to be there, literally. We've got, one of us has got to be there. And so if I'm going to go up, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. I, as the man Jesus, can only be in one place at one time, but the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. So don't ever think that you're walking out that door by yourself. When you leave tomorrow morning from your home and you go to work or you go to play or you go to school or wherever it is you go, you're going to be a witness. You're going to witness. And you're going with the Holy Spirit. You're not going by yourself. Amen. It bothers me that people talk about being afraid to witness. Why? God is with me. Why should I be afraid? So these are the circumstances that we're looking at. It was public. It was gradual. And lastly, third, it was literal. It was literal. I just want to read what I wrote. Jesus was literally and bodily lifted up, and a cloud finally hid Him from their sight. He didn't stand on a cloud. He didn't go part of the way up. He didn't stop at a certain point and say bye. He just went until a cloud hid them. Hid Himself from their sight, and He continued back to the Father. Where'd He go? Back to the Father. Where's that? I don't know. But it's cool. It's a cool place. It's a place we can't even imagine the glory. But He went there. So that means, that proves heaven is up. No, it don't prove anything. Jesus was hidden by a cloud. We don't know where He went after that. But it wasn't back down here. And when He got to where He was going, He said to the Holy Spirit, His own Spirit, He said, now go back. Go down there and be my representation and be in the heart of every believer and convict every lost person and let's bring them to Me. He said, it was a literal thing. You know, there's more evidence to the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus than there is to many events we take as absolute certainty. We talk about, what is it, Darwin evolution. Talk about evolution. And there's no evidence. There's no physical evidence to substantiate everything. There's some evidence to substantiate some of it, but not all of it. Hey, there's literal evidence because Jesus did all this literally. So those are the circumstances. Then we look at today and finishing up His continuing ministry. What's He doing now? He ascended and a cloud hid Him. He existed before time. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross, raised from a tomb, ascended into heaven, and as the angels reported, He's coming back one day. But what is He doing in between His ascension and His return? What's He doing? The Scripture says that He's helping us. He's pleading our case. He's interceding for us. Do you know that Jesus is there? And let me tell you something. I think about this sometime, and I really don't know how He has time for y'all because He's too busy interceding for me. So y'all better be good so that He don't have a whole lot to have to talk to the Father about y'all because He's busy with me. But the Bible tells me that He's ascending. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, see, there's the confirmation again. He's gone back to glory, passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. Because of all that He's done, hold fast to the confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. What's He saying? He was here. He understands. But we have one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. So don't say, well, he was Jesus. He couldn't sin. Yes, he could. He was tested in every way like we are. And the only way he could be tested to sin in the way I am is if he could have sinned. People say, well, he was tested, but it wasn't possible. Sure, it was possible. You think the devil would have wasted his time on Jesus for 40 days in the wilderness if it wouldn't have been possible to get him to fall? He sympathizes with our weakness. He's one who's been tested in every way. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. You see, the priest in the Catholic Church is an intercessor. Now that we don't need him. We don't need him since Jesus. We have an intercessor. The Bible says there is one God and one man between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He's all we need. He's enough. And that's what he's doing since he ascended. That's one of the things he's doing. The other thing he's doing is getting heaven ready. Now, I don't know if he has 10 or 12 legions of angels that are running around getting everything done, but he's getting heaven ready because he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So those are the two things that I see him doing through the continuation. Sandy, you can go to the next. I think I've got well, no, I didn't. Back it up. I'm sorry. So I messed you up. Maybe I just didn't do it. Go ahead and go to the coronation. We just talked about the continuation because this is a cool part anyway. As we finish up, we have to turn to other scriptures for the coronation, for the idea of the coronation. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. I'm hurrying, y'all, but I wanted us to finish today. Please just listen fast and I'll talk fast. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23 tells us about what happened when he got there. We've talked about what he did while he was here. We've talked about the crucifixion. We've talked about the resurrection. We've talked about his instruction afterwards. And we've talked about the ascension. And so we've gotten everything through him going through the clouds and what he's doing while he is there. But wonder what happened when he got there. The coronation. The coronation. And you'll understand what I'm talking about when we read Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. The Bible says he demonstrated this power, his power, in the Messiah, God did, by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. We are the church. We are the fullness of the one who fills everything in every way. We are the fullness of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Do you realize that? God intended for us, for me, for you, to be the fullness of the one who did everything in every way that needed to be done so that we could do what we needed to do. And then he went back to glory and he got back on the throne. I think that's cool. He deserves it. He went through stuff none of us can even imagine. He suffered. He hurt. He felt pain. We can only think about, and we cringe when we think about it. He's the only one who has ever been, who deserves to be on a throne. And God says not just any throne. I'm not just going to put him on the throne at the White House and make him the king of America. I'm not just going to put him on the throne over in Europe and make him the king of the EU, the European Union. I'm not just going to put him on the throne and make him the king of the world. I'm going to put him on the throne and make him the king of everything. Everything. Did you see what he said? He's going to be over every ruler and every authority, over every power, every dominion, every title given. He's over it. You know, for years I worked with disaster relief. I was a yellow hat. We talked about this. We're the worker bees. The yellow hats, they're the ones get out there. And do. Then we have a promotion and a promotion system. Not really, but you can become a blue hat. When you become a blue hat, which is what I am now, you become a team leader or a director of sorts in certain aspects. And then there are a lot of blue hats. There are literally thousands of yellow hats that are trained. And then there are probably a couple of hundred or so blue hats in the state. And then there are the white hats. You know, you, being a military person, when a white hat walks by, I almost jump to attention. Because they're the guys. They run it all. They're the incident commanders. They're the ones who have the authority. When we go into a place and set up disaster relief, there's one white hat usually there. And they're the incident commander. Everything is under their control. You know what? There are only about 7 or 8 white hats now in all of North Carolina. But that little bit of authority is nothing. That just reminds me that we got one hat that we need to recognize and worship every day, and he's got the crown on. He has received the coronation of his God given him, and it wasn't a new crown. He says, I'm going to give you back what you set aside when you left heaven to die for them. What are these rulers and authorities and powers and dominions that he's talking about? This enters into a whole realm of mysterious spiritual powers that we don't fully understand, but the New Testament teaches that there are all kind of sources of evil and principalities and ruthless rulers and angels of darkness, not just the physical authorities. But as our Lord ascended back to the right hand of the Father, we're told by God that He stripped them of all that power. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through His death He might destroy the one holding the power of death. I love that. That is the devil, and He would free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. He's already beat all of those who had power. But not only did He free those in slavery, but He took prisoners. He freed those who were a slave to sin, but He took prisoners too. Ephesians 4:8 says, for it says, when He ascended on high, He took prisoners into captivity, and He gave gifts to men. You know what that means? Here's what it means, y'all, and I want to say this real fast. If Jesus had not done what He did, you couldn't do what He called you to do. And here's what He did. He took away the authority of dominions and principalities and powers that could control you and want to control you. But through His coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He has defeated those powers. You remember when Satan went up, the Bible says that there was a big meeting in heaven, and Satan looked at God and said, hey, I've been walking around looking at the people down there on earth, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He fears evil and fears God and eschews evil. Satan says, yeah, but does he fear you for nothing? Take away the protection, and he'll curse you to your face. Now, there was a series there to where God took away a little more, a little more, a little more. But God never took away His ultimate authority, did He? Because even in the last one, He said, you can do whatever you want to, but you can't have His life. Let me tell you something, folks. The world can do whatever they want to us, but they can't take our salvation. Amen. They can't take away our life. Because Jesus has ultimate authority. Don't think that you're defeated. You're not. You may have a day or two or 10 or 20 that you struggle. You may think, why is life so tough for me? I want you to remember Jesus is still on the throne and He has not released control to the enemy of you. He's still in control. He has authority over the others. And He gave gifts to people. What are those gifts for? To support each other, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by Him. Now, he's talking about God disarmed the rulers and authorities. God disgraced them publicly. God triumphed over them by Jesus. We can't lose. We can't lose. And that means whatever there is that hovers over us or around us or is trying to trip us up or snare us or abuse us, as Christ ascended back to the Father, He stripped them of their weapons and their power, and He says, you can only go so far. Now, he's not protecting us completely. We're God's peculiar people, not his protected people, because trials make us stronger. So we're going to have to go through those trials. But folks, there's a reality that we need to understand, and that is, even the coronation of Jesus, with all its pomp and circumstance, was just preparation for him coming back to get us. Do you know that? You talk about a time. You talk about a party. You talk about a celebration. You talk about the fanfare. You know, the Caesar in Rome, when he would come back as a conquering king, the senators and would line the Senate steps, and the people would line the streets, and they would throw palm branches. They would throw palm branches, and some of the instrument players would come forward, and there'd be hundreds of them, and eventually Caesar himself, the triumphant ruler, the one who had defeated the enemy, would come in on a huge chariot, a white chariot drawn by four white horses. And behind him, all of his army would march in. And it would take hours for them to come in and to find their places. Hours they would march in. That's nothing. Because our King Jesus, one day as he takes us back, he takes us to glory, but then the Bible says he's coming back to set up his kingdom here. And we're coming with him, the Bible says. And I can see that. King Jesus on a white chariot with four white horses. The only difference is that these horses have wings. And they are more muscular than you can imagine. And behind him, the army of the body of Christ. And all those who are gathered up to do battle are going to look with horror and fear as the power of God descends upon a degraded earth and brings it back into order. We serve a risen Savior, but He is the living King. How dare we give him less than our very best as his witnesses? Let's pray. Father God, forgive us when we fail you. Forgive us when we are not the witnesses you're calling us to be to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, to White's Creek and Bladen County and North Carolina and America and all across this globe. God, I pray that you would give us boldness, realizing that we serve a risen King, a King who has all power, a King who has placed the powers of darkness under his authority and has robbed them of their ability to have victory in our lives. God, I pray that you'd remind us right now that if the devil has victory, it is because we give it to him. He does not have the authority to take it. And so, God, I pray that you would grow us up in our King. Grow us up through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit that lives and abides in us until the day that Jesus comes to take us home. God, I pray that you would make us that mighty army and that we would be bold in our witness as we celebrate resurrection, as we celebrate ascension, as we celebrate coronation. Make us what you've called us to be for the glory of our King. I ask it in His name. Amen. We want to just have a few minutes of reflection today. Maybe that's all you need to do where you are. Just sit there and reflect and say, you know, I hadn't even realized that I've actually been the witness to a risen King. And I haven't done what I was supposed to do. I haven't been the witness I was supposed to be. Remember, I said he didn't say you'll be my Bible study people. He didn't say you'll be my prayer warriors. The priority was you'll be his witnesses. All the other stuff falls in place. We should automatically be prayer warriors. We should automatically be Bible students. We should automatically be all those things. He knew that the instruction needed to be in going out and being the witness. Will you? Will you be His witnesses? I pray that you would respond according to the leading of the Holy Spirit as Jackie plays for just a moment.